Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rallitz Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallitz, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or maybe you could come join us in the midweek on Wednesday evenings at our 7 p.m. for our weekly Bible study. And it's a wonderful worship service where we simply get together. It's a traditional worship service. We sing hymns and we sing praises unto God, and we lift our hearts in worship, bringing our sacrifices to the Lord to lay upon His altar. And we want to do as Romans 12:1 says, that we want to be living sacrifices for our Lord and our God. On Wednesday evenings, we invite you to be with us. We've been studying through the book of John, and this week we went over John chapter 3, and we'll continue in that through the course of the next couple of weeks, and we'll just keep walking verse by verse through the book of John, hoping that God might open our hearts up more and more to the truth of the gospel, that we might understand more and more about this wonderful Savior and about with the great love that He displayed upon us from the cross. I want to share with you just two verses and then a great doctrine. I hope that you don't find doctrine to be boring. I really don't. I think if you'll notice as you read through the New Testament that the Apostle Paul will begin by explaining a great doctrine. And as Paul begins to work through that doctrine, and as the Holy Spirit is moving His hand to pin these things and to write them down for you and I, these great doctrines of truth of the church, then he begins suddenly, you'll notice it throughout many of the epistles, he just has to break out in a sudden exaltation and a sudden praise to God. And it seems as if the more he understands the great doctrines of God, the more it excites him about being chosen by God. And I hope that you can look at doctrine in that way. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 are just the two verses I'll share with you. We'll just look at a little bit at the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is important. I think this is something that we need to be sure of and to dwell upon and to see as something that's imminent in the life of a Christian. So, verse 10 of Acts chapter 1, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Now, a fundamental doctrine is one that compromises the very heart of our Christian faith. It's usually a truth that is so important that not to believe it places you outside the circle of genuine Christianity. Now, across the centuries, only a few doctrines have truly been considered fundamental. Mostly, they deal in three areas, and I bet as I go through these, you're going to notice that you've had some dealings with these three areas of doctrine in your life as you've tried to live in a Christian way, as you've tried to exalt Christ in your own life. First of all, they deal with the Bible as the Word of God. Secondly, is Jesus as the Son of God. Thirdly, as salvation as a gift of God. Those three areas are causing a lot of genuine Christians a hard time because, you see, as a genuine Christian, you have no choice but to say the Bible is the Word of God. It's God-breathed. When it comes to Jesus being the Son of God, we must say that that's a fundamental truth. Jesus is the Son of God, and salvation is a free gift of God. It's a grace that can never be owed. If something's grace, it can never be owed. You don't have to repay it. You don't have to work for it. Salvation is a gift of God. Now, there are some things that simply must be believed if you're to be counted as a genuine Christian, and not someone following a religion of your own devisings or a religion that some other man has come up with. Now, that may seem like a hard statement, but that doesn't make it nonetheless true. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. So Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 brings us face to face with one of those fundamental, non-negotiable doctrines of the Christian faith. After Jesus ascended into heaven, two men in white, angels, appeared to the disciples, telling them not to waste time looking into the skies because Jesus will return to earth in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, Professor Charles Erdman points out that the doctrine of Christ's return is fundamental, scriptural, and controversial. It's fundamental in that all true Christians believe that one day Jesus Himself will return to the earth. It's scriptural in that our faith rests not on the dreams of man, but in the clear revelation of God's Word. And it's controversial in that Christians have often differed among themselves regarding the details pertaining to Christ's return. Now, I want you to ask and answer one question. What will the second coming of Christ be like? In putting the matter that way, I wish to make it clear that my interest is not in detailing the signs of the times or explaining my own views regarding Bible prophecy. My goal is much more modest and perhaps more crucial. What do we Christians mean when we say Christ is coming back? I want you to consider three answers to that question. First of all, His coming will be personal. Acts chapter 1 verse 11 makes it clear that Jesus Himself will one day return to the earth. It will be this same Jesus who is coming again. Twice in one verse, Luke uses the word same to tell us something crucial about the second coming. The same Jesus who left will one day return, and He will return the same way that He left. If plain English can mean anything at all, those words teach us that Jesus is coming back personally, literally, visibly, and bodily. We might also add that His coming will be sudden and unexpected. Luke 24, verses 50 and 52 informs us that Jesus reached out His hands to bless His disciples, and then He began to rise from the face of the earth, evidently without any warning whatsoever. So we can assume that His return to the earth will be no less astonishing and no less surprising. That's truly, friends, an astounding thought. The same Jesus who was born in Bethlehem is coming again. The same Jesus who grew up in Nazareth is coming again. The same Jesus who turned water into wine is coming again. The same Jesus who walked on water is coming again. The same Jesus who healed the nobleman's son is coming again. The same Jesus who raised Lazarus is coming again. The same Jesus who entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is coming again. The same Jesus who wept over Jerusalem, He's coming again. He was betrayed by Judas, He's coming again. The same Jesus who was whipped, beaten, scourged, mocked, and condemned to death is certainly coming again. The same Jesus who died on Mount Calvary is coming again. And the same Jesus who, praise the Lord, rose from the dead on Easter Sunday morning is coming again. That's what we mean when we say that Jesus is coming again. The actual historical figure that you read of in your New Testament, who lived 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world, is returning to the earth one more time. Kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? Well, let me contrast this view with several other possibilities. Some people have suggested that the second coming of Christ refers to His spiritual presence with His people. Now, friends, this is a blessed reality and one of the most comforting truths that we as Christians can know, that Christ Himself dwells within every believer. He comes to empower us for service and to help us live in a way that's pleasing to God. But as true as it is, it does not equal the literal coming of Christ to the earth. He is with us now spiritually, and one day we will see Him face to face. Secondly, some have suggested that the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 fulfilled the promise of Christ's second coming. Friends, the Holy Spirit did come in great power on the day of Pentecost, baptizing believers into the body of Christ. But we look on that day as the birthday of the Christian church. Long after Pentecost, the New Testament writers explicitly spoke about the literal return of Christ. The coming of the Spirit is not the second coming of Christ. Thirdly, Some suggest that Christ came spiritually when Jerusalem was destroyed in A.D. 70. Now, no doubt that tragic event can be seen in the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 17. But when you examine the text closely, when you look at the words, you'll discover what happened in A.D. 70 is only a partial fulfillment or a prefiguring, if you will, of the cataclysmic events of the Great Tribulation that will come on all the earth just before Christ comes to establish His kingdom. So no, Jesus did not return in A.D. 70, but He's coming again at the end of this age. Now fourthly, the coming of Christ to the believer at the moment of death is not the same as the literal second coming to the earth. Thank God that He does come for us as we walk through the dark valley of the shadow of death. As the song says, we won't have to cross Jordan alone. Millions of saints have gone out into eternity singing the praises of Christ who redeemed them from sin. Millions left behind have found comfort in the promise that the Lord Himself escorts His children to their heavenly home. But this, as wonderful as it is not the second coming of Christ. No. There awaits in the future an event more marvelous, more startling, more amazing, and more blessed than anything that has happened in the last 2,000 years. And I speak of the literal, visible, bodily return of Christ to the earth. No event may seem less likely to modern men and women. No event is more certain in the light of inspired Scripture. I will come back, Jesus said in John 14:3. One day those words will be fulfilled in our very eyes. And not only will His coming be personal, but it'll be glorious. Acts 1 tells us that Jesus was caught up in a cloud and taken to heaven. Now that cloud you'll be familiar with. That's the cloud that carried Jesus into heaven. It was no ordinary cloud, but it was in fact the same cloud that led Israel in the wilderness. It is the cloud that represents the glory of God. Luke 21:27 tells us that Jesus will return in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, perhaps the best way to understand that statement is to compare the circumstances surrounding the first and the second comings. The first time, Jesus came unnoticed into the world. The second time, Revelation 1:7 says, every eye will see Him. In His first coming, Jesus humbled Himself, being born in a stable in Bethlehem. When He returns, He'll come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In His first coming, He endured the mockery of men who despised Him for His goodness. Although He was the Son of God, He allowed them to put Him to death that He might thereby provide salvation for the world. When He comes again, all the mockery will cease. For He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He came the first time as the Lamb of God. He comes again as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. 2,000 years ago, the religious leaders shouted in scorn, He saved others, let Him save Himself. The day is coming when the whole world will see Jesus as He really is. What happens then, friend, is that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He is the Lord of glory. And as His first coming inscribed the word humility in large and bold letters, and His second coming is going to inscribe the word glory so that all the world may see nothing could be more natural than a triumphant return of our victorious Lord Jesus. Though He was once despised and rejected of men, He will one day return in power and great glory, heralded by the angels and accompanied by the saints of every age. So what will happen? What will happen when Jesus returns in glory? First, He'll raise the dead in Christ from their graves. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The bodies of dead believers will return to life in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. They'll be raised immortal and incorruptible. Secondly, living believers will be raptured off the face of the earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We will be lifted off the earth and changed forever. Our mortal bodies will put on immortality so that we will never die. Philippians 3:21 says He will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like His glorious body. Sometimes people say that nothing is as certain as death and taxes. Well, I know one thing more sure than that. Some Christians will never die. One generation, the final one, will be living when Christ returns. And that generation of Christians, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us, will never taste death, but will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Thirdly, Christ will reward His faithful servants when He comes again. Sometimes we say that when a Christian dies, he's gone to his reward. In one sense, that is true. And in the fullest sense, the full reward waits for the moment when we stand before Christ individually to receive His evaluation of what we have done on the earth. That's 2 Corinthians 5:10. When He comes again, Christ will establish His kingdom and rule over the nations of this world. You see, in the present age, the devil is still the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2, who has usurped Christ's rightful place as the king of this earth. That's why the Apostle John says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. How else can we understand all the greed that causes men to destroy one another? What else could account for broken homes, abortion, homosexuality, adultery, theft, and the flood of immorality flowing like a polluted river all across our land? And yes, through Horse Cave, Mumfordville, Hart County, through those places as well. It's flowing like a polluted river. The Bible offers us only this explanation. The devil has hijacked this planet and not let it go without a fight. For thousands of years, God has been moving to wrest the earth and its people out of Satan's grasp. 2,000 years ago, Christ defeated the devil when He rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. But that evil spirit still fights away, even though his doom is sure. When Christ returns, the devil will be defeated once and for all, and the world returned to its rightful owner. And so the return of Christ will usher in an age of unparalleled peace and prosperity for the entire world. A better day is coming for this sin-cursed planet. When Jesus returns, everyone will know the Lord, from the least to the greatest, from the youngest to the oldest. Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Nations will no longer go to war against each other, and men will beat their swords into plowshares. As the old spiritual song says, gonna lay down my sword and shield down by the riverside, ain't gonna study war no more. I think about Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Of such an age the poets have sung, the philosophers have dreamed, the politicians have waxed eloquent in their promises, and all those things will come true when Jesus returns. The Bible also tells us the coming of Christ is imminent, which means that it could happen at any moment. No matter what else might be said about the writers of the New Testament and of the first Christians in general, there's no doubt that they all believe that Christ might return in their generation. That's the normal attitude of Christians in every generation. And it should be ours as well. Again and again, the New Testament exhorts us to watch and be ready for His return. Why watch if His coming is thousands of years away? When Paul uses the phrase, "we who are still alive," he teaches us that the Christian life is best lived in the future tense, expecting at any moment that Jesus will return to the earth. Now, the story is told of a businessman who was having an extremely busy week at the office, and the babysitter had to cancel on him. So he took his young son along with him. He asked the boy to wait in the copier room while he went about getting his work done. He became so engrossed with his business that he forgot about his son waiting there in that room. And leaving that afternoon, he went home alone. Several hours later, the family sat down to dinner. The son was not present. His mother became anxious and looked to his father and said, "Where's Billy? Where have you left him?" And then the father remembered where he left his son. And he hurried back with everything that he had. Every ounce of his being was concerned with his son. And he drove recklessly to get back to that office. And he went bursting in through the front door, running down a hallway, made his way to the copier room and burst through the door. And he said, Son, are you here?" And he found his son, tired, hungry, and scared, but waiting as it had been instructed to do. I knew you'd come to find me, Daddy. I knew you'd come. Well, it's been 2,000 years. Some of God's children are tired, hungry, and scared. We wonder why Jesus hadn't come back yet. Perhaps He's forgotten us, we think. Perhaps He made other plans. If you feel like that little boy, you take heart. It's been a long time from our point of view. But He's only been gone for a little while from heaven's perspective. He said He'd come back, and He will. So fear not, child of God. Keep believing. He hasn't forgotten you. Soon and very soon, Christ will return for His own. With this hope, we lay our loved ones to rest in the soil of death. With this hope, we rise each morning. We look to the eastern sky and murmur to ourselves, maybe today, maybe today. All true Christians believe that Jesus will come back someday. He said He would, and He never forgets His promises. So please note that that imminent return does not mean immediate. Paul was not mistaken in the least. He expected to see Christ return in his lifetime, and he said so. When the word imminent is applied to the second coming, it means two things. Uncertainty as to time and possibility of nearness. Mark 13:33 says, "Be on guard, be alert. You know not when that time will come." It's very weak. We grow very weak at times. Some questions, friends, won't be resolved until Jesus comes back. But I would press it upon your heart that the points of agreement are far greater than the points of disagreement. So all true believers are to unite in proclaiming our faith that the Lord Himself will one day return to the earth. Remember the words the angel said to those men. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? As if to say, don't spend your days looking at the clouds aimlessly dreaming and drifting along. Before He left, He told us exactly what to do. We are to be His witnesses for Christ to the ends of the earth. After 2,000 years, the job is still not done, which means there's enough work to keep us all busy until the trumpet sounds. And while we work and while we pray, let us take to heart the blessed hope of the church. No other truth can move us to serve the Lord with such zeal, holiness, compassion, and purity. Jesus is coming again. The King is returning to establish His kingdom on the earth. Strengthened by that hope, let us press forward with zeal to the task the Master has assigned us to. Friend, will you pray with me? Father God, we look forward with a great hope toward the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You might find us working. I pray You might find us with our lamps full. I pray You might find us, dear Father, being about Your business. God, I pray that You might help us to be encouraged, to set aside the fear and the worry, to set aside the things that might try to keep us from finishing this race in a good way. Lord God, we just ask that when that trump sounds, whether we be dead or whether we be alive, that we might use our own bodies to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, may He be lifted up in our hearts and our minds, that all may see and know that the great love that He displayed from the cross is present in our hearts. Thank You for these things in Christ's mighty name. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rowlett's Baptist Church.